Now, the truth is, if you came to my house right now, you would not believe this, but I actually love growing flowers. I know, all of the people who you hear laughing right now have actually looked out into my backyard, right? But when I lived in San Francisco, some of my favorite flowers are fuchsias. And I had a lot of them when I lived in San Francisco. And Sarah, my first wife, once said to me, "Jonathan, why don't you join the San Francisco Fuchsia Society?" Yeah, that's what lots of people did. They laughed. And every time I mentioned the fact that I actually did join the San Francisco Fuchsia Society, it caused even more hilarity. But one of the reasons why I joined was because I wanted them to teach me how to prune fuchsias. And I went there, the first lecture we had on pruning fuchsias, this guy cut this fuchsia, and there was nothing left. It looked totally dead. And it was so difficult for me to believe that anything good could rise out of something that looked so completely dead. But it did. And I had to take my courage in two hands and a pruner and try and do the same thing. And every year, it was necessary to cut these things back to almost death to see them blossom. As we've walked through the book of Colossians, we have seen Paul time and time again talk about death and resurrection. We talk about death. And I'm going to read to you the third chapter right now, and then after I've read the third chapter, these guys will bring the Bibles around, and you can open it up for yourself. But right now, I want you to close your Bibles and close your eyes. And imagine that you are in perhaps a little home in Israel, and you know you're packed in, and there's people sitting on people and people on the floors and all over the, and you've received a letter from Paul. You have no idea what he looks like, but you've heard about him, and he's supposed to be this pretty significant guy, and he's written a letter to you, and somebody is about to read it. And the silence and the anticipation. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So, put to death the sinful earthy things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now, it's time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature, and be renewed as you learn how to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And so the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with God to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, so they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. Okay. Well, this morning, we're going to, if you have your Bibles, you can open them at Colossians chapter 3. And if you'd like a Bible, these guys have them. You'll find that Colossians 3 is marked there for you. This morning, we're going to look at the first few verses, the first 16 verses of this chapter. And it's really interesting that we get... that Paul is going to change his tactics. He's going to change the context of what he says in a bit at the beginning of this chapter. Because last week, David gave us such a clear and such a powerful exposition of the dangers that they were facing. The dangers that they were facing as some people tried to modify the way they lived in Christ. That Christ was not enough. They needed Christ plus. And as Paul shares with us so passionately, and David shared with us, this is that it is in Christ and in Christ alone. And those dangers we need to be very conscious of as we seek to live as he would have us live. Now, if you didn't hear the message, then I would really encourage you to go on the website and to listen to it. Because there was so many real powerful practical tips for us in that message. But today, in a sense, Paul says, because one of the things that, you know, sometimes as I read scripture, I don't know whether you're anything like this, but there are times when you think, okay, I get the idea, but how? What does this look like? What will it look like when I walk out of those doors, assuming that they don't wipe the memory like they normally do? But what's it going to look like tomorrow? What's it going to look like in my life? And it's as if, you know, as we begin chapter 3, Paul heard our question. But I think, you know, we're going to discover... if your experience is anything like mine as I've prepared for these next 2 weeks, it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. But Paul is telling us, this is what living in Christ, for me to live is Christ. This is what living in Christ looks like. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and of course Sunday. But no exceptions. This is what it looks like. And basically, he's saying, if you are living in Christ, your life will be different. Different. And that's why he's used the metaphor that we started talking about at the beginning. He's used the metaphor of death, and he's used it over and over again. Because he knows that it is so easy for us to dumb it down and not recognize that what God does in our lives, first and foremost, is an act of death for our sinful natures. It would be so nice to say, well, you know, perhaps he overstated the case. I don't think he overstated it in one iota. And the danger is that if we don't recognize that he didn't overstate it one iota, we could miss the incredible richness of the blessing that he has for us. So he uses the metaphor of death over and over again. See, Jesus used that metaphor. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus tried to duck the issue, saying, oh, how can a man be born when he's, you know, how can he get back inside the womb and do all... And Jesus is so gracious. You know, I think other person, oh, come on, don't be so... Jesus, he said, no, he said, this is something you need to understand. And we need to understand it too. Because without the death that brings being born again, she's not here this morning, I remember Mary saying to me, she said, all my life I've heard people talking about being born again. And I had no idea what it meant until I experienced it. And she said, now I know. And when you next see Mary, you ask her what it means to be born again. Because when you experience death, you are born again. And that's what Paul wants his people to understand. And he uses death and resurrection over and over again because he doesn't want any of us to be able to miss the importance of the death and the resurrection. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, he talks about cutting away. And then he says, as of the verse that I got somewhat excited about last time I was preaching about baptism, when he says, you were raised to new life. You were buried with Christ. You don't get buried till you die. And so you were buried, and then you rose again. That's that picture of baptism. Down into the waters and resurrection. And so he continues with that stark metaphor so that we don't miss it. In chapter 1 and verse in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this, you have died with Christ and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. He said, you died. If you didn't die, he wouldn't be able to set you free. But now, in chapter 3 and verse 1, because he has said so much about death, when we recognize that, the glory of this verse, chapter 2 and 3 and verse 1, blossoms forth in a whole new way. Since you have been raised to new life. Do you see what I mean? If you don't recognize the importance of death, the importance of resurrection is dumbed down. But when we realize that it is death to all our sinful nature that needs to take place, the reality of resurrection is so exciting. And that's what I don't want any of us to miss. That you have been raised to new life with Christ. And this is what he says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. What he's saying is, right now, your life has a trajectory. Your life has a trajectory. And that trajectory, for most of us, is retirement or something like that, followed by the grave. Let's be honest. I haven't, so far as I know, the mortality rate in the United States is 100%. And so the trajectory of our lives is, okay, I'm heading for retirement, and hopefully retirement will be good, and hopefully I'll have enough, and hopefully I'll do, and that's the trajectory of our lives. And so much of our anxiety and our concern, and but what Paul is saying here is when you are raised with Christ, your trajectory changes. Look, he says, think, verse 2, verse 1, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So if you're headed for eternity rather than retirement, everything else changes its importance and its perspective. Because, to be honest, we might not reach retirement. And then we'll be in eternity. And all of that angst. Well, so when we recognize that we're raised with Christ, Paul says, the trajectory of your life will change. And in the next few verses, he expounds that some more. He says, think of the things in heaven, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, look at this, it is revealed, the whole world, you, that's you and me, personally, will share in his glory. Verse 4, share in all his glory. You know, that's impossible to comprehend. But it's true. And that's the trajectory. That's where we're headed. And that's why I think Paul is saying, it really doesn't matter what happens between here and there, but it matters so much less that all of the worry and the concern that you have about what's going to be between there and there, you really need to worry a lot less about. Because your eyes are on eternity. And eternity, by definition, never ends. Isn't that incredible? That's why Paul gets so excited about what he's talking about. That's why Paul believes it is so important that you and I understand this. That it is by dying and rising with Christ that our eyes are fixed on eternity. And that changes our entire perspective on life. And that's why the new life is different. That's why what he calls us to do is to be different. And it's different because we're headed for eternity. And the things that are important have somewhat changed. And so he's going to help us a little bit more with some fairly practical some fairly practical suggestions, which he begins in verse 5. So he says, put to death, there's that death again, put to death sinful earthly things lurking within you. I don't know about you, but I find this verse both challenging and encouraging. Because maybe I'm the only person in the room who feels like that, but I experience the lurking an awful lot. There's an awful lot of things that I find that I thought I had dealt with that suddenly I find doing the lurking thing. And they appear out of somewhere or out of nowhere very often. And they feel like you suddenly sort of think, oh my goodness, there they are again. And they normally could be summarized in the words, I want what I want, and I want it now. If there is a word that summarizes many of the different things that we talk about here, it's I want what I want, and I want it now. We have a powerfully over sexualized society, which is why he says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality. And if you look underneath what happens in so many of these things, it's I want what I want, and I want it now. And nobody can tell me I can't have it. And if you look around you and see the results, sexual trafficking, like it's unbelievable. Pornography is viewed more than anything else. Somebody said to me recently, and it really knocked me. I can hear most things, and they don't sort of rock me back on my heels. But when somebody said to me, I don't know that I can imagine a home without pornography. And I don't think what that person said to me was that remarkable. And that is born out of what Paul says here, sexual immorality, where we say we want what we want it now, and it doesn't. And of course, we add the caveat, as long as it didn't hurt anybody. Well, you tell me that sexual trafficking, all of the rampant sexuality that we have in the world today, isn't hurting somebody. But he goes on. Impurity, lust. You know, I think the best definition of lust is I want what I want and I want it now. It's much bigger than just sex. It's all sorts of things. We lust after money. We lust after things and stuff and whatever because we want what we want. We want it now. And they're not necessarily bad things. We've talked about some bad things already. But they're not necessarily bad things. There are things that I'm longing for. But if I recognize I want what I want, and I want it now, that may not be God's timing. And things have a tendency to work better when we go with God's timing. You know, they tell you that the British are always understating things. Watch for that sometimes. So he says, do not be greedy. Which one of us, when we're actually by ourselves and nobody's listening, nobody says, oh, I'm greedy. But how many of us don't recognize that at least some of the time we are? At least some of the time we are. And if you look at our nation, the Western world, can anybody say the Western world is not greedy when you look at the rest of the world? Where people live on a dollar a day, and that's a lot for some people. Greedy, and a greedy person is an idolater. We know what idolaters are, don't we? People, when we put something in a place that God should be, when something is more important to us than God should be. That so when God is put off the rightful place in our lives, that anything that pushes God off that place is an idol. You know, one of the biggest idols, the easiest idols that come that we experience today is causes. Because what we tend to do is to think these causes are our causes. And we forget that every cause, good, every good cause is God's cause. And when we allow those causes to become more important to us than living as Christ would have us live, then those causes have become an idol. It's so important that we recognize that not everything that gets in are bad things, but when they get in the way of God, they're bad. When they get in the way of God, they prevent the glorious reality of living in Christ. And sometimes he has us in a place where we can make a difference in this cause or that cause. But it's his cause. Not ours. He will change things. And if he's gracious, sometimes he will use us. And verse 6 reminds us that when we take God's place, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Don't like those verses, do we? The thought that God is sometimes angry. Now, I know that what happens when we read that verse, we see all images of people that we know who've been angry or experiences of anger that we've had in our lives. God's anger is nothing like that. God's anger has nothing to do with you as a person. He loves you. He loves me utterly and completely, unconditionally. But he hates anything that gets between us and him. And that's where God's wrath comes out. And that's why these things, because he knows that these things get in the way of the relationship that he wants to have with you and me. And that angers him. Every parent here, if something gets between you and one of your children, doesn't that not make you angry? Then you understand just a smidgen of what this is all about. That God gets angry when anything gets in the way of yours and my relationship with him. And these are the things that do. And so he begins in verse 8, but he's beginning to change his metaphor a bit, because he's now saying, get rid of. The first number of things were characteristics of the life that we experience in the world. Now he's talking about, he's getting, you know, as Jerry would say, he's now getting to meddling. Because he's now getting into things that are parts of our behaviors. And he's saying, get rid of these things. And interestingly enough, the first one is anger. Now he is talking about the sort of anger that we experience. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. I don't have to expound those to you, do I? I was with some people last week and they said that they felt that the most powerful and dangerous aspect of church life as they experienced it was gossip. And I saw some people who had been destroyed. Their spiritual lives had been destroyed by gossip. And yet, we have so many ways when we can justify gossip. And I believe that though those things, that malicious behavior, slander, all of that, that gossip encapsulates all of those things. Flee it! If for one second you believe you're getting involved in it, run in the other direction, because you will hurt somebody. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And he says, get rid of it. And then in verse 9, he's beginning to unpack this new metaphor. He says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old nature. You see, all of those things that we've been talking about are part of a selfish nature. They are things that it is almost, that it is, we do without wanting. The good that I would, I don't do, Paul says. And so that's why we need the power of God. And he says, this is your old nature. This is what had to die. This is why death is the only word we can use for it. You need to die. And you strip them off, and it's wicked deeds. It's nature that comes out in behavior, and we need to strip it off. And then we see the metaphor completely blossom in verse 12, where he says, Put on your new nature. No, not quite. In verse 10, he doesn't quite. He says, you're beginning to get it. He says, put on your new nature. Be renewed as you know your Creator, and you become like him. And then verse 12, he says, clothe yourself. Clothe yourselves. You see, what he's saying is that you need, what he's saying, that look, this, all of these things I described earlier are part of your appearance. They are part of how people see you. Tragically, it's true, isn't it? That so many of those things are things that people see in us. They see in us as clearly as the shirts and pants and dresses and whatever that we put on today. That our appearance is so much, so many of these different things. So he says, this is what you look like. This is what you look like. But he says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with new behaviors that come out of a life with Christ. So you take, he says, well, this is what I want to do in your lives. I want to take all of those old clothes off. You see, let me tell you this. You can't put clean clothes over dirty ones, just in case you were thinking about it. We would never do that naturally, would we? I mean, how many times do you put yesterday's clothes on and put the old today's on over the top of them? You just don't do that, do you? But you know, we try to do that spiritually. We say, well, you know, I'll make a few adjustments. What Paul is talking about is transformation, not modification. What he's calling us to be is transformed lives. I had, for the leadership course I've just done, I had to come up with a two-word mission statement for my life. And the words I came up with were encourage transformation. Because I believed with all my heart that that is what I'm asking Jesus to do in my life. That he would transform me into his likeness. It's what the whole purpose of my ministry, the whole purpose of my being in this church, is that we together might be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Not modified, adjusted, but transformed. And transformation comes out of death and resurrection. And so we clothe ourselves. We clothe ourselves with new behaviors. Because look what he says. You had a sinful nature. He chose you to be, yeah, that's you, you know, there's no exceptions here. He chose you and me to be holy people. That sometimes being holy is not something which we sort of look, oh, I don't know, well, I really want to be holy. But what holy means is that he chose us to be set apart. He chose us to be those people who showed the world what a transformed life that has died and been raised actually looks like. That's the purpose that he gave to us. And so he says, you're going to be a holy people that are tender-hearted, with tender-hearted mercy. These are things that, you know, sometimes our instincts are they don't feel very powerful, do they? Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness. Do you and I realize that it's those things, when we are dressed in those things, that we will change the world? They're not the clothing we would probably look for first, if we're honest. But those are the things, as Christ brings them into us. Now, verse 13. Because you see, It's a process. It's a process. He says, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you and remember that the Lord forgave you. Yes, but remember what he said earlier? There's lurking going on. So some of these things, if you're anything like me, you will discover that inconsistencies with this suddenly start lurking. There's a lurking of lack of tenderness and gentleness and kindness and humility. Suddenly they rise up. And they've been lurking. And they must die. And so we make allowance for each other's faults. So I hope by God's grace, when you suddenly get on the end of some of my behaviors where something lurking has arisen, that you will forgive me. You'll make allowance for that. And hopefully we can all make allowance for one another. Because the Lord forgave us. So we really have no basis for not being forgiving people. But still the question, okay, so that's what it looks like, Jonathan, but how? How do I get there? What is there? And Paul has the answer. He has the answer, and it begins in verse 15. Because transforming behavior is really, really hard. I know that. Otherwise, I would have made be different than I am now. It's a fight. The lurking goes on and on and on. But he says here, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. And anybody who knows, who's been around me very often will know that I have quoted that verse to so many people when they have been challenged with what am I supposed to do? And I say, look for the peace of Christ in your heart. Let it rule in your heart. Govern your behaviors. Underlie your decisions. Let the peace, and what did Jesus say? He said, my peace I leave with you. Not the peace that the world gives. The peace that is beyond understanding. So many times when we are challenged with our behavior, and actually when we think about it, we have no peace. I was talking to a friend of mine who was considering a job decision this week, and he said, I just don't have the peace of God ruling in my heart. And so I can't say yes. So these changes that we see will bring a peace in our hearts, a peace about our behaviors, whether we are in turmoil in the rest of our lives, in all sorts of opposition and people complaining about, but there is an underlying peace that rules in our hearts for which we can live thankfully, and we are called to live together in peace. We are called to have the peace of God rule in our hearts and be peaceful people. That people, as we relate to other people, that we bring peace. And then this lovely verse 16. And I've given you the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. I actually love the ESV, although it needs a little bit of explanation. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I just love that. This is the word of Christ. This is the word of God. He says he wants it to, in all its richness, fill your lives. Fill your lives. I was reading something this morning about, somebody was talking about the need we have to read the Bible every day. And they said some people will turn around and say, well, you know, that's a bit legalistic. And the point that this person said, well, do you think it's legalistic to have three meals a day? Do you think it's legalistic to feed yourself each day? Why then should it be legalistic to read the Bible every day? I can tell you that there are people in this room whose lives have been transformed because every day I see the scriptures that they read. It starts barreling out of my cell phone at about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thrilled about it because I know that I see the Word of God dwelling in these people richly, and it's changing their lives. That's what it means when somebody dwells with you. They live in your house, they eat with you, they're influenced by every part of your life. And these people, if it hasn't happened to you yet, I pray that it will soon. I believe with all my heart that YouVersion is probably one of the greatest gifts to the church in recent years. And if you haven't experienced it yet, there's dozens of people here who will tell you how it has blessed their lives. And the Word of God is dwelling in them richly, and their lives have changed. And it is the Word that gives us framework. I was talking to someone at breakfast yesterday, and he said to me, "It's amazing, isn't it, when you discover that there's nothing that the Word of God doesn't talk to us about." You know, how long in our lives do we spend thinking that the Word of God is, well, the Bible is just one of those books. There is nothing it doesn't speak about. So why wouldn't you want it to dwell in you richly as you get to know the Creator and King of the universe? The last verse, which we're going to look at, is verse 17, and that's hints at what we're going to talk about next week. But if you really want to, the power of this is just, if there's a verse that you can, and this is the verse of the week, and it's going to be the verse of the week this week. If you haven't noticed, we have a verse of the week on our website each day, each week. This is the verse of this week, and it's going to be the verse of next week. Because there are so many verses in Colossians that we really need to have sort of tattooed on the back of our hands or whatever. Don't go there. Really. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. Anything. It doesn't say let most of the things that you do, or the spiritual things you do, or the things you do on Sunday, or the things you do with the people that you know are Christians. He says, whatever you do, that's the change of trajectory that God is giving us. When we live in Christ, our trajectory is eternity, and we do everything as a representative of Jesus. Brennan Manning wrote a book called The Signature of Christ. And the basic premise is, at the end of the day, if you write down all of the things that you've done, would Jesus sign on the bottom? That's the challenge I have for myself and for all of us as we go into this week. So here's three questions to ask yourself. Number one, have you got that new trajectory? Or are you still uncertain? If you're still uncertain, that's fine. But recognize that God is pushing you towards a new trajectory. And getting that new trajectory requires death. Death of a sinful nature and resurrection with Christ. Can't be dumbed down, can't be changed, can't be modified. That's where the new trajectory begins. So have you got that new trajectory? Have you got new clothes? I don't mean how long did it take you to decide what you put on this morning. Have you got new clothes? Is the appearance that people see of you Is it being transformed? Is it being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Have you got new clothes? Can people see the new clothes that you're wearing? The clothes that you put on this morning, you probably thought, well, people are going to see these. That's why Paul talks about we need new clothes, because people are going to see them. And maybe there are a few articles of clothing you still need to change. Lurkers. And lastly, how's the representing going? How am I representing Jesus Christ in everything I do? Father, we want new clothes. We want that new trajectory. We want you to show us those things that are lurking in our lives that need to be unlurked, that need to be changed. And Lord, we want to represent you well, but we know we can only do that by the power of your Spirit. So Father, if today you know that you want us to change our trajectory, give us the courage to do that, to begin that process. Lord, if there are articles of clothing that we're wearing that we really need to take off and to be transformed, help us to take those off, strip them off, and put on yours. And Lord, we just want to be good representatives of you wherever we go. We can't do any of that without the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, please make those changes in our lives. For we ask it in your name. Amen.